Good morning. If you've got your Bibles, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. Here Paul writes, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." For a little while this morning, I'd like for us to study and consider the subject of godly sorrow and repentance. And specifically, I'd like for us to think about repentance and the need of our having a penitent attitude always relative to the sins that we commit against God and against His will. And also look at some of the obstacles and the challenges to our having that attitude that Satan may put in front of us as we live our lives day by day. If we look at the context of this passage, you may recall that in the first letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, as recorded in the scriptures, there was a young man there in the church that had sinned, and evidently he continued living in his sinful state. The congregation was aware of the sin, but they didn't address the issue. As a matter of fact, they actually took pride in their open-mindedness and their tolerant acceptance of the young man's situation. And this turned out to be not a good thing for the spiritual well-being of the church. And so Paul wrote to them to let them know that they were wrong in their position, and that their position was good neither for them nor for the member that was in that sin. They followed Paul's admonition and repented. They withdrew fellowship from the sinning brother, and this worked to both his good and for the good of the church, in that he evidently repented of that sin. And the Apostle Paul, through his writing, said that the church repented and that they took this action themselves. Repentance is a command of God. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, when the Apostle Paul was talking to those people there on Mars Hill, in verse 30, Paul said, "Truly of these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Peter also chimes in on this topic in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, where Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through verse 26. Repentance is a command of God, and it is so important and so necessary for us because we all sin. Paul said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God desires our penitent attitude so much that He even gives assistance through His word to our coming to repentance. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, Paul says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." You know, there's a lot in this verse here. First, Paul is instructing his son, the gospel, Timothy, on dealing with false teaching. Paul teaches that exhorted Timothy that he must treat even those that are his opponents in the gospel with gentle instruction. And that gentle instruction is something that's characterized by meekness. And he did this, or he should do this, with the hope that God would grant them repentance. Now, if repentance is defined as a change of heart and conduct, then Paul is saying that the hope is that God will make it possible, or that God would grant them the ability to have a change of heart, and that would manifest itself in a change in their conduct, and that would lead them to a full knowledge of the truth. Paul said that they must be treated with gentleness and Christian love in the hope that they would come to their senses. You know, I like that point because it alludes to the fact that when we sin or when we are doing things that are not pleasing in God's sight, things that are not in accordance with His will, we're not necessarily in our right minds. And when we realize what God would have us to do and our hearts realize that and we change our will, we change our desire, and that changed will and desire manifests itself in a change of conduct, then it's as though we're coming to our senses. We're coming to our right mind. And Paul goes on to say, then we will escape from the trap of the devil. And here he says that the devil has taken these people who were guilty of false doctrine captive to do the devil's will. When we sin, we have to realize that the devil is controlling us. And he's taken us captive to do his will. Remember the writer James, who said that the devil is our adversary, and he's as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. I also like the words of the Apostle John in John chapter 12, verses 39 and verse 40, where John said, therefore they could not believe, because as Isaiah has said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. You know, that's a very interesting point again, in that it is the devil's desire to keep the eyes of those who would obey God blinded, to keep the hearts of those who would be contrite to God's will hardened. Because if their eyes are not blinded and they're able to see, and their hearts are softened and they're able to hear and willing to understand and accept God's will, Isaiah said they'd be healed in that they would obey God's will. In Luke chapter 8, verses 11 and verse 12, you might remember when Jesus was talking about the parable of the sower, and he gave the analogy or the example, if you will, in this parable of seed that fell by the wayside. And then after he gave the parable, he interpreted the parable. And in Luke 8, beginning at verse 11, Jesus said, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God, and those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Here again, the parallelisms to what Isaiah wrote and what John wrote when he was quoting Isaiah are strikingly similar, in that if the word of God is allowed to rest in the heart of a person, it will bring forth fruit relative to its own kind. And the devil realizes this. And so in this parable, Jesus said that the seed that fell by the wayside are hearers who, when the word comes into their heart, the devil comes quickly and snatches the word from their hearts, lest they should believe and obey. When we think about repentance, repentance is something that is a command of God. It's important. And it's something that we all need to hope that we'll always have the mind to do when we realize that we're walking not in accordance with God's will. But there is, again, situations where people don't realize that, and we might not realize it. Hearts may become hardened, and ears may become dull, and attitudes may become obstinate such that we continue to walk in the way that we're walking. We know that we're walking contrary to God's will, and there's nothing within us, no desire whatsoever to change our walk and change our direction. And there are times when, you know, the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 3 through 4, makes an analogy that in those times it's as though the gospel is veiled, or the gospel is hid, that people just don't see the truth, don't see the need to change that is portrayed through reading and obeying the gospel of Christ. I like the ESV's version of 2 Corinthians 4, where there it's translated, And even if our gospel is veiled, 2 Corinthians 4, beginning our reading in verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Again, it is the responsibility of individuals to obey the gospel. But many times the devil is that impediment. He is that block. The gods of this world that represent the devil and all that is evil, the Bible says here, has blinded their minds to keep them from seeing the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And so the danger, if we know that we're not doing what God would have us to do, the danger when we don't see a need to study God's will and go to God's will and let it be the guide for us, that we're so complacent and so comfortable in what we believe and what we think we know and the life that we're living, the danger there is that the gods of this world have blinded our eyes. The devil has influenced a hardening of our heart. And the reason for that is so that we can't obey, so that we won't accept God's will, so that we can't see the light through the glorious gospel of Christ. And so we need to be careful, because as important as repentance is, as important as having a penitent posture is, the devil is going to challenge that. And he's our enemy. Now, there are a lot of things that repentance can be. But I'm sorry, there are a lot of things that repentance is not. And when we look at it, sometimes it's easier for us to understand what it is relative to how we should obey it if we first look at some things that it's not. One of the things repentance is not is fear. It's not fear. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, the Bible talks about Felix and the Apostle Paul there are talking with Felix and reasoning with him about the gospel. And in Acts 24 and verse 25, the Bible says, "Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. And when I have a convenient time, I'll call you.'" Felix was afraid, the Bible says. That's a movement. He must have realized or could have realized within himself that what Paul was saying and the reasoning that Paul was making was good and correct. And something that Paul said caused Felix to think and caused that reaction of fear. But Felix didn't repent from all indications of the Bible. I mean, in this case, we don't see any fruits of repentance. We do see an action of fear or the manifestation of fear. And the response was, "Go away, Paul. You know, don't talk to me about it anymore. When I have a convenient time, I'll call you." And so repentance is not fear. There are certain times, if we're not careful, that we'll hear the gospel of Christ. Somebody will talk to us about it. We'll read something in the scriptures and we'll shudder, because we'll realize that if the gospel is right, and it is, the lives that we're living, the positions that we're in relative to God have our soul in jeopardy. We're not in a good place relative to God. And we realize that, we see that, and we're afraid. But we don't change. And that's not repentance. That's simply fear. Repentance is not conviction. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 and verse 38, when the Apostle Peter preached the first gospel sermon in fact, on the day of Pentecost there in Jerusalem, the Bible teaches that at the conclusion of that message, Luke writes, "Now when they heard this," and that's the crowd, when they heard the apostles preaching, the Bible said they were cut to their hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them in verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Evidently, this group of people were convicted. They were convicted that what Peter and those apostles were saying were true. The miracle of the tongues that they saw and heard was probably a part in convicting them. Their hearts were led to believe that they were the ones that were responsible for crucifying Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And they responded by asking, "What shall we do?" Well, their conviction was not repentance, because Peter responded and said, "Repent. Let every one of you repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Again, there are those of us who can hear the gospel and be taught the gospel and read and study, and our hearts are convicted that what the Bible says is right. We know that we're wrong, and we have that feeling, but that feeling within itself doesn't lead to our repentance. As a matter of fact, more times than not, fear, conviction leads to our being sorry. And that's why in our text, when the Apostle Paul said, and again in 2 Corinthians 7 and 10, that godly sorrow worketh repentance, he said, "Godly sorrow worketh repentance." But he said, "The sorrow of the world produces death." And what we tend to have many times when we're convicted and when we're maybe experience fear from that conviction is a sorrow that's not a godly sorrow. And if we're not careful, that sorrow that we feel is something that sometimes I say that we can get addicted to. We'll come to worship and we'll sit in an audience like this. And we'll study through a class or we'll hear this sermon or other sermons. And our hearts will be led to believe and we will believe that we need to obey Jesus Christ. That we need to change our lives. That there are things that we're doing that are wrong. And we'll feel sorry about that. We'll feel sorry because of the state that we're in, knowing that we've sinned against God. It could be that we know that we've sinned against someone else. We could be doing something that's causing grief to someone else because we've sinned. We can make our wives sad or our husband sad or our mother sad or our father sad or someone that we know loves and cares for us and they know that our lives are not right and we know that they're sad and we're sad because we know that we're hurting them. And yet we won't change. We won't change. We'll just, that fear just, or that sorrow rather, is just something that we'll just experience. And then we'll walk out that door at the end of this service or other services and we'll go back out into the world and live our lives just like we've always been living them with no change. And it's almost as though that's why we should come to worship, is so the sermon can make us feel bad. And if we feel bad, then it's been a good sermon. If we feel bad, it's been a good day. Yep, you know, I must love God and things are right because I realize that I'm wrong and I realize that I, you know, I felt bad and that's the way it manifests itself. But Paul said, godly sorrow produces repentance. The sorrow of the world, non-godly sorrow, produces death. And between that, he says two other significant things. That godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, which implies that the other sorrow that does not produce repentance, but that produces death, does not lead to salvation. Death is the opposite of salvation. And then he says, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. It's not uncommon that if we realize that we're wrong and we're sorry because of what we've done, we regret what we've done. We regret the life that we're living. We regret the things that we get caught up in. We might even not like who we are. We might look in the mirror and regret the person that we are. We just don't like the person that we are. That's the sorrow of the world. But Paul said godly sorrow that produces repentance, that leads to salvation, is not to be regretted. You're not going to regret that. If we obey Jesus Christ, if we repent of our sins, if we do his will, that's something we won't regret. So repentance is not fear. It's not conviction. It's not just sorrow. And you know what? Repentance is not just reformation only, just to change. You know, there are certain times when we can change, but we change not because we've repented, but we change because we got caught. You know, I read somewhere where someone wrote that most people change not because they see the light, but because they felt the heat. And sometimes that's the way life is. We'll change not because we, you know, really feel bad about doing something that's wrong. Not because we, you know, feel bad about where we are and who we are, but because of the consequence that's there. We got caught and there's a consequence that we may have suffered, and we want to avoid that consequence, and so we just don't do it anymore. Or most likely, we just don't do it in situations where we feel we might get caught. But in situations where we feel we can get away with it, we go ahead and do it. Well, that type of change, that type of reformation is not repentance. Repentance is simply a change of will produced by godly sorrow. Change of will produced by godly sorrow. Look, if you will, at Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 and verse 30. Here's another parable of Jesus there. And he's talking to the religious leaders that are there and those who gave him just a lot of issues because they would not accept his claim that he made of being the Son of God and then being God himself and the fact that he came to be the Messiah. And so Jesus stated a parable about them and other people. He says, "But what do you think?" Matthew 21 and verse 28. "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it, and he went. Then he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not." You know, this story is an exposure of the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, and their unwillingness to accept Jesus and do those things that God would have them do. But the application can be made for us today. Here is a positive message that the kingdom of God is open to all who will enter in according to the commandments of God. It is open to all who are prepared to enter in. And these two sons illustrate the two groups of people. One group of people who said initially, "I won't go," but later on they'll change their mind and they'll go. And then somebody who says, or a group of people who says, "You know, I'll go," but they never go. And I like what Jesus said in this parable about the first son. When he said, the first son says, "I will not go." But afterward, Matthew writes, he regretted. And that root regret there is part of the meaning of the word, or the Greek word repent. It said, afterward, he regretted it and he went. He had a change of mind. He had a change of will. And that change of mind and that change of will manifested itself in a change of action. He realized that he should go. He said, "I'm not going to go at first." And then he changed his mind and then he went. The second son said, "I will go." He set an expectation that he was going to go, but then he never went. And you know, we've been talking pretty much about that first son maybe and the things that he did. But when we look at that second son, you know, we have to also be careful that we're not like him. You know, we may be sitting all smug and looking at our lives and saying, "Yes, I have a penitent attitude and I'm doing those things that God would have me to do. And, you know, it's just everybody else that needs to repent." But we really need to be careful with that attitude, because we could be like those who said yes, or that son who said, "Yes, I'll go." And we're not really going.
We haven't gone. We think we are going, but we're not there. I'm reminded of Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14, where Jesus gave a parable there, and he talked about two men that went up into the temple to pray. And I like what Luke records of what Jesus said in verse 9, where he starts off in the King James Version and said, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Jesus spoke this parable to those who thought that they were right, who thought that they had gone. Yes, I'm saying I'm going and I've gone, but really they're not going. They haven't gone. And in the case of Matthew, those people just didn't go, and they probably in their mind knew they hadn't gone. In the case of Luke, it could be that this Pharisee that Jesus is talking about in this parable thought that he had gone and he hadn't gone. Here the Bible goes on to say the parable is two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as rise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said, "I tell you this, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbled himself will be exalted." Again, we've been talking about the need to repent and the need to have a penitent heart. And there is no room for any of us at any time to say that we don't need to repent, that we don't need to have a penitent heart, because we already have one and we've already repented. Again, we all sin, the Bible says, Romans 3:23, and come short of the glory of God. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we can do things every day that we may not even be aware of that are against God's law. And that's why God's grace and God's mercy is just so great on our behalf. And so we need to be careful. That young man who said, "Father, I won't go," but afterward he repented and went, is what we should all strive to be like. And not the one who said, "I will go, sir," and then not go. Well, how do we make sure that we're not that second one? We want to say, "I will go, sir." Well, we can do that. We can say, "I will go, Lord. Here I am. Send me. I'll do whatever you would have me to do according to your word. I'm striving to live a life that's pleasing and acceptable in your sight." And when we make that affirmation, what we need to do is follow it up with a vigilance in our lives that we're striving every day to do those things that are pleasing in the sight of God. And when we sin, then we need to repent of those sins, have a penitent heart, and then continue to do those things that God would have us do. Remember what the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. When he said, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." John says, just understand, come to grips with reality. We all sin. We all do things that are not pleasing in God's sight. But when we do those things, he said, we need to confess those sins. And then in chapter 2, he says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Again, in 2 Corinthians 7 and 10, Paul said, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God," and this is the NASB, and I like the way it renders it. It said, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance."